Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week.
Well, time capsules are not the thing that they used to be, but they're really cool. If you think about it, people will take items, put it into a box, seal it away to show what life was like in their day. And what's interesting, if you think about a time capsule, is often people forget really quickly what was put in it, and they forget even that those time capsules are there. Let me give you two examples. One is in New Haven, Connecticut. In 1909, the residents got together and planted an oak, the Lincoln Oak, in commemoration of Abraham Lincoln's 100th birthday, and they sealed a time capsule at the base of that tree. Well, it was forgotten. And then Superstorm Sandy moves through in 2012, uprooting that tree, tragically, but these time capsules came up with it. And they had artifacts from 1909 and even before. What was put in one of the containers was grape shot from the Civil War. Very fascinating. Another example is here on our own campus. We were renovating a building about 10 years ago, and we stumbled onto a time capsule from 1915 that we even forgot was there. And so, do you see the irony that a time capsule, a tool of remembrance, is so easily forgotten? Well, in the book of Acts, and we have been spending time this fall in the book of Acts, and we're going to kind of put a bow on that teaching series today. But in the book of Acts, there are two verbal time capsules. Two little sections, two little paragraphs that contained, here's what the early church looked like. Here are the contents. Here is the characteristic of the early church. And what I believe is these not only need to be characteristics of the church in the New Testament, should be the characteristics of the church today. The first one is at the end of Acts chapter 2, and we covered it a few weeks ago. Both of these sections start with the phrase, all the believers, just the church, a group of people who follow Jesus together. All the believers were together. They had everything in common, says Acts chapter 2. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They met in their homes and broke bread together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. A verbal time capsule of what the church should contain. So a similar section is in Acts chapter 4, and what I want to do is just read this passage of Scripture, this verbal time capsule, and then take three items out that maybe we forgot were there, but we need to remember to make sure they are in our own church. So this is Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. All the believers, again, they were of one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. They brought the money from the sales and put it at the disciples' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he sold a field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the disciples' feet. So I want to take this verbal time capsule, and it's hidden in plain sight right here. And I want to take out three items from this to show what the church was then, and to remember, to use this time capsule as a tool of remembrance, what the church should be like today. It said the church was of one heart. Can we just take that out and look at that for just a moment? There seemed to be an attitude in the church, a very positive, Christ-honoring attitude. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is Proverbs 4, and it says, "Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Guard your heart because everything else flows from that. And I like that word guard because if you think about it, there are two kinds of guards. There's a security guard and a prison guard. Now they have very different functions. A security guard keeps certain people out, right? A prison guard keeps certain people in. So now this is an imperfect illustration. This is an imperfect metaphor, but I think we'll get it, that we need to guard our heart. Both we need to put a security guard on our heart, and maybe we need to put a prison guard on our heart to keep certain attitudes out and to keep certain attitudes in. Not only as individuals, but collectively as a church, we should guard our collective heart so that we are of one heart. So, taking that illustration of a security guard, what's an attitude that we need to keep out? Selfishness. David Brooks, in his book called The Road to Character, he says we need to avoid as a culture the idea of the big me. Now, I want you to think about this. I like that phrase, the big me. If you're the center of your universe, if all the world revolves around you, you cannot follow Jesus Christ. Or I might qualify that just a little bit and say you can't follow Jesus Christ very effectively, because as his followers, he becomes the center of our universe. It's the big him, not the big me. There are certain attitudes that we need to keep out of our life, chief among which is selfishness. And by the way, I can say, if you make yourself the center of the universe, you can't follow Jesus Christ very effectively. I say that because I've tried it, and it just doesn't work. 1979, Bob Dylan recorded a song. It's a little groovy, a little dated, but the lyrics are really good. The song is, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." And the bottom line of the song is, if you got to serve, you know, outside of yourself, you have to give yourself away. John Lennon was so enraged by Bob Dylan's song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody," that in the next year, 1980, he wrote his own song, "You Gotta Serve Yourself." So now listen to both of those songs, or just think about the titles and which one is an anthem over your life. You gotta serve yourself, or you gotta serve somebody. We need to watch out for narcissism, the big me, because as long as life is centered on you, you won't be an effective follower of Jesus, and you won't be happy. We are to serve somebody else. We are to serve the Lord. Okay, so that's an attitude that we need to keep out, and that is of selfishness. What are the attitudes we need to guard and keep in as a church? Well, I break it down very simply to Jesus' great commands. He said, love God and love others. Those are two pretty good attitudes to make sure that we keep inside of our heart. And let's talk about each of those in turn. Let's talk about love of God for just a moment. We often think that love of God is an affection, and it is. But we think that we have to have feelings toward God before we practice obedience. That the affection will lead to obedience. Flip that around. It's obedience that leads to affection. Jesus says, if you'll love me, you'll obey my commands. What happens is we might not have those feelings of love toward God, but we're going to start obeying what he says, and the fruit we see from that reveals God's faithfulness. We say, I obeyed God, and there was good fruit from that. And all of a sudden, you're overwhelmed with an affection toward God because he's kept his promises. Listen, when it comes to obeying God, don't wait for affection to bring about obedience. Start obeying, and that obedience will bring about affection. Let's guard our love for God. Let's be of one heart on that. And then the other thing that Jesus says, the other attitude is, you know, love others. So here's a little code that we use around my office here at the church, because it's interesting that even people within a church sometimes will try to sabotage your love for them. It almost seems as though sometimes people are trying to be unlovable. And so we have a little phrase that we use around my office that when people act up or act out, we just say this, love them anyway. Love them anyway. Love for other people, again, it's not so much emotion, it's a decision to love somebody, to treat somebody as we have been commanded, not in what we think they deserve. We treat somebody based on how we've been commanded by God, not on what we think we deserve or what they deserve. Boy, I've really butchered that phrase, but I hope you get it. We treat people based not on what we think they deserve, but on how we've been commanded by God to act. Let's guard ourselves. Let's guard the one heart. Let's keep selfishness out, and let's keep love for God and love for neighbor in. That's the attitude that the early church had, and that should be the attitude our church should have. So now here's the second part of that. They were of one heart, and the other thing I want to reach in and take out of that time capsule is they were of one mind. Now, literally in the Greek there, one mind, it is literally translated one soul. The church had one soul. Now, here you need to understand the philosophy of the ancient world. It was Aristotle who defined friendship like this. He said, friendship is one soul sharing two bodies. That's a friendship. Now, I don't know that Luke knew Aristotle, or he had read Aristotle. He may have. He was an educated man. He was a doctor. But that definition of friendship was just a part of, it was in the groundwater of the culture, right? The Greek culture, the Roman culture. And so he picks up on that phrase. They were of one heart. They had the right attitudes together, but they were of one mind, of one soul, meaning there was an intimacy there. There was a unity there. And that unity took on the action of generosity. You see it all over this passage, how they were meeting needs one another. So what the early church had was not only the right attitude, they had the right actions of generosity. We love to collect things, don't we? We love to have. We love to own. One of the most unusual collections I've heard of is Steven Seidelberg of Cambridge, Massachusetts. He collects barf bags, or as those in the airline industry call them, happy sacks. So he has about 2,000 in his collection. He estimates that his is not the largest collection in the world, but it's probably the top 10. But he has all these vomit bags, these barf bags from different things. He even has one from the space shuttle. I think that's pretty cool, all right? Think about it. We love to have. We love to own. And our culture is often marked by greed. But what does the church hold dear? Not greed. And in fact, that is why I take exception to the prosperity gospel. Because the prosperity gospel is based so much on what I get. And if I'm reading this right, the church was more interested in what it could give away. In what it could gift to other people. Practicing generosity. So I really want you to think about this. Because what I've noticed over the long haul of ministry is that people who are poor are the most generous. I see poorer families kind of banding together, and when they don't have much to spare, they'll share with each other. And as we move up, we tend to become more conservative and more maybe self-centered and more cautious about what we give away. So I want you to think about this. How much would you have to give before you would feel it? How much would you have to give before it would impact your standard of living? Just think about that, because most of us give in a way that we have resources to give away, but we don't really feel it. Now, sometimes we do. This is a season of generosity, and I want to encourage you to push yourself on generosity. This is a part of us having one mind, one soul, practicing generosity. It could be as simple as sweet potatoes and stuffing for John 3:16 mission. It could be as simple as giving some of your time to work with Trav's Coats for Kids. We are a distribution for that, to give 2 hours with your family. But it could be as big as, we have a big mission offering this year, and you're going to dig down deep to give to missionaries and to found compassion centers to practice generosity. And we do this together, having one mind, one soul, taking one action together to be intentionally generous. And let me say this, if you're a parent, teach your children generosity. It'll be one of the biggest ways that they learn to overcome the syndrome of the big me. And I've used this illustration before, but it sticks in my mind. This was 10 years ago. During the Advent season, my family, we always have different Advent experiences each night. And one, it was ice cream with Dad. And the kids all started fighting about where we were going to have ice cream, you know. And one wanted to go here and one wanted to go there. And I said, listen, I'm taking you to Brahms. And so if you want ice cream from Brahms, you're welcome to get it. If you don't, you don't have to get it. But it was a night of out with Dad. Everyone complained about getting what they wanted. The very next night, we went to serve at John 3:16 Mission. It was what we did for Advent. We just went and served in the kitchen as a family. And when we left that night from John 3, my kids said, "Can we make sure to do that again next year?" You see, when it was about them, they complained, but it wasn't when it was about generosity and giving away time and paying attention to other people, it was invigorating. As a church, let's remember, there's power in having one heart, in having an attitude of selflessness, of love of God and love of others. It's a powerful thing to have one mind, one soul, to take that attitude and turn it into action of generosity. So when a football team goes into a slump, coach doesn't pull out a bunch of complex, intricate plays. When a football team goes into a slump, they go back to the basics of throwing and catching, blocking and tackling, running. Same thing in baseball. Ground balls, fly balls, batting practice. You go back to the basics. Could it be that we as a church just need to go back to the basics? Maybe God is not looking for better programs from the church. Maybe he's just looking for better people to be a part of his church, to be of one heart and one mind. And then, here's the last thing we're going to pull out of this little time capsule. The church had one message. It was a message of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead, meaning that Jesus Christ had done everything that needed to be done to restore our relationship with God, and that was good news for a world that was far from him. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But let me say, let us remember our one message as a church. Let's stay on message, and let's give that message away. Listen, the message of our church is not where do you stand on face masks. The message of our church is not where you stand on vaccines. The message of our church is not what political party you give your affiliation to. The message of our church is not a social issue that we take on and becomes our banner. The message of the church is Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. Let's get on message, and then let's give that message away as clearly as possible. Let's give it away. We are not a country club. We're a rescue mission that's here to give good news to the world. And let me share with you how badly that is needed. In the last 10 years or so, we've seen life expectancy go down for the first time in a long, long time. Now, it's taken a dip since 2020, 2021 because of COVID. That's affected life expectancy substantially on our globe. But there was another blip on the radar between 2014 and 2017. There was a dip in life expectancy. And from people who studied the numbers, they attributed that to two things: the opioid epidemic, people abusing drugs to the point that they would overdose and die, and suicide. Those two things together globally affected life expectancy. Now just think about what causes those two things: drugs, opioids, dependency. People are in pain. Pain that they can't address in any other way. And then people, on the suicide part of this, people who have lost hope. In steps the church. If we're of one heart and one mind, if our attitude is right and our actions are true, and we stay not only with one heart and one mind, but one message, we offer good news to a world that is in pain and in a world that is lonely and has lost hope. So for an entire year now, we've been talking about the church. I don't know if you've been paying attention, but we've asked five questions throughout this year to go along with the five things that we value. What in God's name are we doing here talking about worship? What are we waiting for and talking about how we serve? We just kind of have plodded through this, and this is the culmination of all of this. Listen, it is time for us to stop just going to church, and it's time for us to start being the church, to be people of one heart, one mind, one message. So when we started this whole teaching series back in January, I read this piece of paper. I was in an antique store once, and I came across a an old dictionary, and it just looked really cool, so I bought the dictionary. But inside was this piece of onion skin paper, looked like it's probably from the 50s or 60s, and on it, a teacher had written his purpose for the third grade. So he was teaching, he wrote out his purpose. This is wonderful. Just listen to this, and maybe you remember this from January. My overall purpose this year is to accept my pupils where they are, then advance them as far as possible, establishing them, in them, the pleasure of being in school every day, the desire to want to finish their work, and at the same time doing their best, the desire to want to learn more each day, and then if possible, to like their teacher. It's a good little piece. So using that as a framework, I wrote my little purpose for our church. If I could articulate this in just a little clear thought, here's what it would be. My overall purpose for our church is to accept people where they are. Now, I chose that word accept very deliberately because we live in an affirming culture. Whatever we're going to do, we'll affirm that. Careful. Jesus always accepted people, but he didn't always affirm people. There's a difference. So we're going to accept people where they are, broken. We're all broken. And then to advance them as far as possible, to worship, to love God, to have community, to love and be loved by people, to serve, not to wait around, but to get our hands dirty, to know the scripture, and from that have a clean mind, and to embrace one message, and that is Jesus Christ as the resurrection of the dead, and then to experience the pleasure of being the church as we develop Jesus followers who become difference makers for a world of people far from God, and then if possible, to like their pastor. But even if not, I would just ask people to love Jesus. So in this little time capsule, we see the one heart, the one mind, and one message. At the end, there's this little footnote about Barnabas, Joseph from Cyprus, and there's more about him later on in the book of Acts, but he's held up as a model of the kind of person that was in the church. So here's what I know. I know that you can't change your church. Lord knows people have tried. I've tried over the years. You can't change the church, but you can decide what kind of person you will be. And if we all decide to be that kind of person, that we want to have one heart, one mind, one message, we're not changing the church, we're changing ourselves, we're surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ, and then as a result, the church changes. I don't know about you, but this is the kind of church that I want to be involved with. This is the kind of church I want to be a part of, to see God's kingdom come. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer over us today is the old resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. When he said, resolve first, I will live to the glory of God. Resolve second, whether others do this or not, I will. So may we resolve to be individuals who belong to you, and that all of us, all the believers together, that we would resolve to be of one heart and one mind to give one message to our world. And God, we just ask that you use us. Use us or not. Bring us forward or put us aside. Whatever you want to do with us is just fine. Only let us be people who live in love and in surrender to you. It's the kind of church I want. And more importantly, I think it's the kind of church that you want and that you're looking to bless. In Jesus' name.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.